Really great. That was a great summary. One of the things that I heard on the first or second day was that we read Acts chapter 17, and I want to look at this verse. Just a stunning illumination brought by Pastor Todd Kincaid, who is in Rome, Italy. And he's in a spot in the world where all these various people groups are coming to, which is really fascinating. And he said that his whole idea of immigration was changed by this verse in Acts chapter 17. And mine was as well. Acts 17, verse 26 and 27 say this. Acts 17, 26 and 27. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and look at this, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Isn't that amazing? God is determining these boundaries and moving people groups from place to place. And you don't have to go, as Menzo just very articulated very well, you don't have to go very far to reach some of these 3 billion people, almost half the world's population, has not heard. Half the world, think of that, half the world has not heard this gospel. These five people groups, Jewish, Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist. And in these cities, there's a list of the groups and the cities that Menzo named, and of course, New York City, Toronto, Miami, Los Angeles, Montreal. I just want to read them again. He read many of them. New York, San Francisco, Austin, Texas, Baltimore, Maryland, Boston, Mass., Buffalo, New York. Muslims in Buffalo, New York. 44%, that's the largest unreached people group. And millions of them are right here in Buffalo, New York, unreached. Then the Hindus, 31% Hindu. Pittsburgh was the closest one, I think. Of course, New York City. Pittsburgh was the closest one. And then the Buddhists, New York, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C. Buddhists in Washington, D.C. Miami was another big one. God moving these people around. And you think about these folks coming up across our border. And yes, we have a fentanyl problem. Yes, we have a sex trafficking problem. But these people are coming across the borders into our country. And God, whether they are drug users or whatever, God is determining their boundaries and allowing them to get here. Illegally, legally, God is bringing them right into our country. And they're everywhere. These in these major cities, they're coming across the border towns. And I have thought for the past couple years that it's like a terrible invasion. And if not... And this has changed a little bit about the way I think about this. So I want us to pray, and I want us to just be thinking that, you know, all of us may have great opportunity in the near future in nearby cities to have conversations with people as God determines their boundaries. And we are in New York State, upstate New York. We have a lot of people coming from place to place moving into this area. Folks are still moving out of cities and coming to small towns. They may be not unreached people, but they're still coming into our lives. And when you live in a tourist area like ours, we have a lot of opportunity with people from other areas to share the gospel. As Menzel said, one of the things that I brought up early in the conference, which seemed to be important and carried on by the other speakers and mentioned several times, was the fact that Matthew 5:13 says this. That's Mark 5. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I didn't come to destroy but to fulfill. For surely I say to you," what am I looking at here? I'm in Matthew, oh sorry, 13, Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing and then thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." You and I don't have to do a thing to be the light of the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." We are born into the light. In Ephesians chapter 5:8, we are born and called children of the light. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we are born into this. We are children of the light. And I mentioned this during the conference. I said, you know, even when I fall flat on my face, I'm still the light. Even when I struggle and I have my doubts, I'm still the light. And one of the reasons is because Jesus said in this passage that you don't take a lamp and put it under a basket. And I always wondered about that, like, how do I put my light under a basket? That's not how you should look at this verse. We should look at this passage as Jesus doing the one placing the lamp. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 27, that the soul of man is the candle of the Lord. We belong to God. And God puts the light where he wants to put the light. And a lot of times, you and I don't want to go where God wants us to go. You and I don't often want to do what God wants us to do. But Jesus is the one who moves the lamp and places the lamp where he wants to place it. And he will take that lamp and put that lamp on a hill where many people can see it. He will take that lamp and make sure it never gets put under a bushel basket. He's the one doing the placing of the light. I remember I was a caddy many years ago as a young man at a country club called Crestview Country Club in Agawam, Massachusetts. It was a predominantly, well, actually it was an exclusive Jewish country club. And one of the business people that I caddied for quite a bit, I was talking to him one day and he said, "You might want to own a business one day." And he was kind of instrumental in getting me to think that way. And he said, "Just remember the three most important things about business." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Location, location, location." And Jesus locates his lamps exactly where they're needed at the right time. How many times have you and I been sidetracked, detoured, put in a different place, set where we didn't want to be, and God uses you as a light and a lamp? And you think to yourself, "I hate this situation. I don't want to be here." And yet God has people there just for you to talk to. So we had a very interesting trip. The missions conference was wonderful. But at the end of the missions conference, we got tested, as we usually do, to put into practice what we'd heard the entire trip. And one thing that took place was our leaving Washington. We had a flight very early in the morning on Monday, so we decided to stay in a hotel at the airport. We stayed in Tacoma. The airport was, what, maybe 45 minutes, 20 minutes away, half hour away, whatever.
Half hour, 40
minutes. Yeah. So we stayed at a little Ramada Inn near the airport. So first of all, we had to return our rental car, which we got from the Seattle airport. So we drove from Tacoma, went to the hotel, dropped our stuff off, checked in. Then we took our car over to the airport. And we drove to the Avis drop-off place. And we were told when you drop the car off, you take a shuttle bus. The same way we got the car from the airport to Avis, We had to take the car back. It went from Avis back to the airport on a shuttle bus. It's about a 5-10 minute bus. Then you would wait at the airport for your hotel's van shuttle to pick you up, which arrived every 20 minutes, half hour. So we dropped off the car, missed the bus, had to wait for another bus, 5-10 minutes. And we took the shuttle bus, took the shuttle bus over to the airport and sat on a bench with about 9,000 other people waiting for the Ramada shuttle van to come. It never came. Karen and I sat on the bench for 45 minutes, no shuttle. So we decided we'd take a cab. So we went into the cab area from the airport and got in a cab, and the cab took us to the hotel. We were told on the way there what would happen is the cab really didn't want to do such a short trip because he has to get back in line with about 500 other cabs, and sometimes the line would take a half an hour for him to get back in the queue in order to pick people up to bring them all over the Seattle area. He takes us, drops us off at the hotel. We get out of the cab. We go inside to a Thai restaurant where we order a little bit of food. Then I do the dreaded, where's my phone? We look everywhere. The phone is in the cab on its way back, on its way back to the airport into circulation with 500 other cabs. Now I'm horrified. And I'm talking to Karen and we're trying to figure out what to do. The restaurant owner, sweetheart of a guy, comes outside the hotel where Karen and I are discussing our strategy and says, get in my car, I'm going to take you to the airport. So the owner of the restaurant in the Ramada drives us over. He has to maneuver his car to get in amongst all these cabs and shuttle area. And now we get there, and now I have to find this cab. So the guy who does the dispatching of the cabs grabs me, tells Karen to sit and wait, grabs me. We walk through all these hundreds of cabs looking for a black cab. There's yellow cabs and black cabs. We're looking for a black, all I knew, black cab, Ethiopian driver. Because he asked us, did you write the number of the cab down? Karen and I looked at each other, write the number of the cab down. It was a 5-minute drive. We didn't write the number of the cab down. So all these taxis are there. I'm thinking to myself, okay, God, hopefully we'll find. So we walked around for a little bit, and the manager of the cab dispatch area walked us over to one of the black cabs. The guy rolls down the window. There's my Ethiopian friend. My phone is on his back seat. So we get in his cab. I pay him 4 times the fare to get me back to the hotel because that was the right thing to do. So I gave him a lot of money to take us back. So he drops us off at the hotel where Karen and I have to get up at 3:45 the following morning. It's 12 o'clock now. We have to sleep 3 hours and get up and get on our plane to go back home. So we get up in the morning. We get on United Airlines. And they're flying. We get on the plane. We go through TSA, which is a disaster. Go through TSA, and we get to the plane, and we get on the plane. It flies nicely towards O'Hare Airport. And the pilot says, we're in a holding pattern because of the weather at O'Hare. We won't be able to land for a little bit. So you may have noticed I took a left turn. So we're flying around another half hour or so. And then he says this. We have to go to Detroit because we're going to run out of fuel. Not something you want to hear on an airplane. So I was thinking of Kathy Kirke the entire time. So anyway, we're flying into Detroit. We land in Detroit. Now, mind you, we landed in Detroit. Plane left at 7. We landed in Detroit, I don't know, 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock. And our connecting flight is back in O'Hare about an hour later. So we're thinking, I don't know, maybe we'll get back up in the air right away. And the pilot says, you can disembark and go get a coffee. It's going to be a while. So now we disembark. We get off the plane. We get a coffee. We walk around. We come back. Now the plane starts to taxi to the end of the runway. We're thinking, maybe we'll make it. Then he gets to the very edge of the runway, and he comes over the loudspeaker and says, O'Hare is shut down again. But we're the first ones to leave as soon as they open. An hour later, after sitting on the tarmac, breathing jet fuel, We fly back into O'Hare where we land and we have missed our connecting flight. No big deal, right? They got another flight going out. It's at 9:30 at night. So we say, okay, we're going to get a nice meal. We go to a restaurant. Karen and I have a beautiful dinner. We talk. We go over to the terminal where we're supposed to leave, and it says the dreaded words, flight delayed. Then it says at 9:30, flight delayed 10:30. Then it says flight delayed again 11. Then it says flight delayed 11:59. Then I go to the bathroom. I come out at around 11:30, and it said flight canceled. So we're looking at so I ask, I said, when's the next flight? Tomorrow afternoon. So we're looking at Karen. I look at Karen. I said, that's it. I'm flying Delta. Boom, boom, boom. I booked two tickets for Delta, 7 o'clock in the morning. But now we have a decision to make. Do we go to a hotel and sleep for 2 hours and be back at the airport at 5 o'clock in the morning? It's going to take us an hour and a half to get somewhere in Seattle if we can get a hotel. Drive back to the airport at O'Hare and then fly out again. We decide we can't leave the airport. So now we have to sleep. Now we're homeless. We have to sleep in the airport. I had noticed at one point in my travels back and forth that the United airline had a club. And outside the club were a bunch of cots set up in the hallway. So I asked the O'Hare people, I said, can we use those cots? They're leaning on the wall. He says, I don't know if they're available. I said, don't you guys think through this when this happens, that you're going to have people sleeping in the airport? And he said, well, I'll check. I'll be back in a few minutes. He never came back. So I gathered a group of rebellious people, and I said, let's go. So we went down. We commandeered all these cots. So now it's 12 o'clock midnight. We're in a hallway. Maybe it's 1 o'clock. We get down there. We find empty cots. There's 50 cots in the hallway, this little narrow hallway, no bigger than that. And we find an empty cot, and we lay down. We have to get up at 3:15 because now I have to leave the terminal I'm in to go to another building. I have to go out the building, go through another TSA to catch our Delta flight at 7 in the morning. Well, all the cots are those Coleman canvas cots. Does anyone know what happens when you roll over in a canvas cot? Squeak, 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 squeak. 50 people that can't lay still, squeaking in Coleman cots, and 8 or 9 big men against the wall, snoring like you would not believe. It was like trying to take a nap on Noah's Ark. So I'm just laying there. At 2:30, I just sit up. I open up my book, and we're reading. Now, but the amazing thing is, the entire time we're talking to people, we're hearing their stories. We're listening to a doctor talk about retiring. We're listening to a young woman talk about her trip out here to see her sisters. We're talking about two other women who went out to Colorado Springs and golfed at the Air Force Academy with this one and that one. We talked about another woman who lost, one woman that I talked to had lost her mother. Karen talked to a number of other people. And there we are, not wanting to be there. And I'm thinking the whole time, you are the light of the world. There was one particular woman named Paige who traveled by herself. Her husband was back in Washington. She was coming out to visit friends. And she was by herself. And I remember hearing her say, I don't know what to do. I don't want to leave the airport. She was on our flight, and she couldn't get back to Syracuse. And I showed her my app, and I said, hey, Delta. She said, let's go. Let's do it. So I helped her get a Delta flight. She picked our flight. And then she said, I'll wake up at the same time you do, and we can walk over to the new terminal together in the morning. So Karen and I had gotten up and left the hallway. Karen went to go get Starbucks because that's the thing you do in an airport.
Because it was 45 degrees in the airport.
We were freezing. United Airlines didn't even think to give people blankets. I had to walk all over the terminal to find blankets for people. So finally I got a guy who brought me a bag of blankets, and we passed them out. He passed them out in the hallway. But, you know, she went down to get coffee, and I'm outside the area with my bags, and I see Paige come out horrified because she thought we left the hallway and left her behind. So I'm waving to her, and she came over and she said to me, she said, thank God you didn't leave. And I said, you want a latte? She had a big smile on her face. Karen got her latte. We walked down to Starbucks. And then we flew out of this hell hole we call O'Hare Airport together. But I didn't want to be there. I certainly just wanted to get home. And we were exhausted and tired and cold and stinky. But somehow, we were the light of the world. I don't know how that works, folks. I really don't. I don't know how, even in our weakness, we're the light, like Jonah. Even in our doubts, like Gideon. Even when we fail, like Samson, we are unconditionally the light. And light isn't about doing good works, because the lost can do good works. Light is about the kind of works that bring something about Jesus Christ out. He has determined to make sure that my life and your life reflect Him. In Philippians chapter 1, he said, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." And he'll be doing that until the day of Jesus Christ. His light. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." In John 1, "In him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And I was thinking about this on the way here. Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life. But one thing that I mentioned during the conference too, James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of," say it. Was that a plural I just heard?
Lights.
And the corporate body of Jesus Christ is the only way the world will ever know Him. There is no plan B. God has no other light anywhere else but than the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no lights in Hollywood. There's no lights in government. There's no light in nonprofits that don't manifest the life and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews 10:24 that we stir each other up. We consider one another, which means to view or observe. And then we stir each other up. And the word for stir there is paroxysmos. 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 And it means to provoke. Another word, to irritate. So not only are we placed in places we don't want to be sometimes. Sometimes God lets us go to places we want to be. Sometimes it's planned. Sometimes it's totally unplanned. But we're also around people that provoke us. We're around people in the body of Christ that periodically irritate us. And we don't like that. But the blessing and the benefit of us is this, that those irritations and those stirrings bring out the light. Somehow, some way, we are sandpaper to one another, rubbing off the rough edges. Somebody is teaching me to be patient by irritating me. Somebody is teaching me to forbear by irritating me. Somebody is teaching me to love by being unlovable. Somebody is teaching me to be meek by overpowering me. These irritations are intended to sand off the rough edges so that we reveal that beauty deposited in us, the point we're saved by Jesus Christ, who is Himself, who is the Father who dwells in us, the Son who dwells in us, and the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Heard somebody say we get one third of the Trinity. Not true. We get the entire Trinity. The Father dwells in us, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and the Son dwells in us. The works and love that come from relationships in the body of Christ light up the world. We do not reflect Christ in maximum capacity independently of one another. People who have minimized the fellowship of the body of Christ simply do not understand that the body is best together. You know, I can get to know a person maybe through DNA by a piece of their hand, but I can see the entirety of their character when I meet the whole person. You will reflect a little portion of who God is as a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear. But Paul said, does the eye say to the ear, I have no need of you? Does the hand say to the foot, you're not really necessary? No. We're all necessary. Every joint supplies. Every person has a portion, and the entire body together shows the world who Jesus Christ is. Evangelism is ineffective unless it's done corporately. I keep another servant of God moving forward. I stir him up. I pick up a song leader who's being attacked by demons when he's down. I stir him up. I find a missing deacon and I stir him up. I call my pastor and tell him a funny joke and I stir him up. I take my son to breakfast, tell him I love him, and I stir him up. I call my daughter at work and quote her a morning verse. And every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. He doesn't change. He doesn't turn. There's no shadows. There's no shadows. We have a tremendous opportunity before us. The opportunity is to be an irritant to one another. That can be fun. The opportunity is to stir one another up to good works, and that can be a blast. I was thinking of this too. Have you ever come out of a dark room and gone outside into the light, or come from a really bright area and come into the darkness and your eyes don't adjust, you know? It seems sometimes we're in a constant state of adjustment. Sometimes we're out in the world all week long and then we come into a bright room of God's people and it takes a minute to adjust, you know? Don't let your personality squint. Don't let your personality guard or cover your eyes because it's too bright around God's people. Let the light of the people of God change you. The most important lesson that I've learned over the last 30 years is to learn from the body of Christ. Don't withdraw from the very thing that'll change you. Don't withdraw from the very people that'll challenge you. Don't withdraw yourself. Don't hide. Don't stay away. Be the one who draws near. Be the believer who says, I will love God's people, as John said in the 1 John, I will love the brethren because I've passed from death unto life. I will love the brethren. And to love the brethren means to fellowship with the brethren, to be with the brethren, and to irritate the brethren, and enjoy the brethren, and see what God is doing in one another's lives. One of the things that really touched me the other night, Pastor Kincaid showed this picture of a city. And the city had two roads. I don't know what city was it. Do you remember what city it was? It was a city that he showed, I believe it's a Muslim country. And the streets looked like red mud going down the streets. And he said, at a particular time of year, these people sacrifice animals, and they have so many sacrifices that the blood runs down these streets. And it's 2-3 feet deep. Water and blood, just total red, just like the book of Revelation describes. And he said, that's what darkness looks like. When you hear about somebody being beheaded, like Menzel mentioned, the woman being beheaded and thrown into a river, that's darkness. When you hear about a young teenager going to an abortion clinic, that's darkness. When you hear about a young man who drives down the road drunk and kills a family or has killed himself, that's darkness. We are surrounded. But he said this, darkness isn't a substance. Darkness isn't content. Darkness is the absence of light. And we are the light of the world. We need to be where the darkness is. We recoil from that sometimes. Sometimes we say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there. I don't want to do that. And we recoil. But Jesus will take the lamp and put it up on a lampstand. Jesus will take the light and put it on a hill so the city can see it. You and I are the light of the world. And I know that we will have great opportunity over the next couple years. We have Pastor Fuad in Baku, Azerbaijan. I've known him and his wife Tanya for about 25 years. They were in a major transition. I'll just say that. And IAGM was there for them. And we have Todd Kincaid and his dear wife Christy, and they will be separated for a year on and off. They'll see each other every 6 weeks to 8 weeks. I won't get into any details there, but they'll be in transition. And then we had a great time with Emmanuel and Liz from the Punta region of the Dominican Republic, and they are growing, but they have their own set of challenges. I heard today that Anila is in Pakistan, and there was some Christian that burned the Quran unwisely. And now 20 churches have been burned to the ground. Christians are being murdered all over her area. And she is under the very real threat of violent extremism. We have Mark Goody, who is out in... Borneo. Out in the jungles of Borneo preaching the gospel. There's a lot of darkness there. Wade and Paula Johnson are, I believe, in Mali. A lot of darkness there. A lot of darkness there. Our good friend, Josephus. And he's working in a country that's growingly Islamic, Muslim. Ghana, especially northern Ghana. And Safe Water Ghana is bringing filters into the darkness and opening up doors of opportunity for him to preach the gospel in those places. We are part of that. We're a big part of that. And we are an important part of that. His ministry has been supported 90% by this church in Ghana for the past 20 years. When you get to heaven, you're going to meet Ghanaians. And they're going to say, thank you for giving. I wouldn't be here if your church didn't do that. So I want to encourage you to do a couple things. Number one, I want to encourage you to make sure you continue to pray for these IAGM missionaries. Number two, I want you to pray for Dr. Lewis. Continue to pray for him and his leadership as the executive director. He is in touch with all these missionaries, and he is a pastor to many of these men and women. So I want you to pray for him. Thirdly, I want you to think about giving to missions a little bit extra, and if you can, designate it for missionary travel so that Menzo can put that in a special fund, missionary travel, and that way next year we can have a little missionary travel fund to help those that need to come to this conference to be here. You think about it. If a bunch of us gave 5, 10, 20 bucks a week to missionary travel, we'd have plenty of money to get a couple of these missionaries here to the conference next year. They need the encouragement. They need to be around God's people. And you talk to Tanya and Fuad and each one that was there this past week in Tacoma, they will tell you it was life-saving for them to be there, to be with the church, to meet other servants of God, to hear messages and so on and so forth. So I really want to encourage you to do that. And I want you to be challenged by this. Next August, we're going to do a conference. Don't miss a moment of it. We'll get the data to you in plenty of time. Don't miss a moment of it. Because these conferences are what give us impetus for our vision and really what provide guidance for what we're going to do. And the time is very, very, very short. Very short. And we just want you to be praying for those things, be thinking about those things, and be ready to go. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the church in Tacoma, for Pastor Powell, for all those that were there, the various speakers who spoke. We didn't talk really about the Pastor Chet Marshall who was there, and different ones that shared and talked a little bit. We pray for Luther Rice as well. Here's a great college that could even provide now an associate's degree in general studies, so that young people who want to get an education can start with an associate's degree and take classes, biology and English and all those things, from a college that has the right worldview. That's exciting. And it's affordable. And we pray for them. And we pray that you would raise up leaders and missionaries and servants and pastors from Luther Rice, send them all over the world. And we thank you for Pastor Steinhilber and his dear wife. And again, God, we ask you to bless all those that were part of our conference. We thank you for all the dear friends we have here in the church in Seneca Falls, Finger Lakes Christian Fellowship. So many people were talking about what they've heard about this church. It's really humbling and beautiful at the same time. And I pray you bless this church family. Keep us healthy. Keep us fervent. Let the word of God be preached precisely by every teacher. And again, we're grateful for what you've done here, and thank you for this time tonight. In Christ's name, amen.